And before I... Fair enough. Before I forget, there are a lovely assortment of pastries and such that you're welcome to dip into. Thank you, Debbie and Brad, for bringing those. I appreciate it. So, all right. We are in Galatians chapter 6, and we'll get rolling with this morning. For those who came in, I was sharing that this is one of the touchstone passages that I come back to a lot in discipleship. It's a passage that I come back to a lot in discipleship and growth and care. Just all around a good passage. So Galatians 6 reads in my Bible as follows. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Verse 2, bear with one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than the work of their neighbor, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. All right. So lots of fun in that one. If you have a book, we are on page 86. If you do not have a book, don't worry. We have a bunch of handouts for you here in a little bit. But, again, a very important verse for a lot of reasons. Miss Melissa, do you have others coming, or can we jump you in on another table? We can get you a spot right there, my dear. I got it. That was supposed to be really silent, but it didn't work out that way. So, just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have read or heard Galatians 6 before? Okay, that's fantastic. A couple of questions for us in the context of relationships. If you check it out in your book, here's the questions that we have. The verses above, what we just read, they come from the same passage of Scripture in Galatians 6, but on the surface, they do seem to contradict. And for those of you that don't have a book, the book is listing verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 5 separately, because verse 1 has, if anyone's caught in sin, restore them gently, wash yourself, carry each other's burdens, and then verses 3 through 5 has this passage about testing your own work and carrying your own load. So, two different sounding things. It says that they might seem to contradict each other. What is the difference between burdens that we help others carry and loads that they themselves must carry? What do you guys think? What's the difference between a burden and a load? And I realize we can all talk about loads of things, but what is the difference between a burden and a load? How you handle it. Yes, you would handle them differently. Yes, Ms. Wella. Is what? Well, it raises a good point. A burden is something that's too heavy for you to carry. A load is something that is possible for you to carry. Yes, ma'am?
Wait, and could a burden be something that you have on your back, and a load is something you have in front of you that you can pick, bend your knees and use your knees to pick it up?
Oh, interesting. I hadn't thought of it that way, but yeah, there would actually be some, that would be a good way to look at it. Yeah, thanks for that. What about the rest? What is the difference between a burden and a load?
A burden. Go ahead.
Sometimes a burden is something that you brought on yourself by thinking and overthinking a problem.
Okay.
A load is something that there is a solution for.
Okay. So a burden, how did you say it? A burden is something we might put on ourselves? Okay. By overthinking the problem. Bill, what was your thought, sir? Oh, okay. Interesting. One's disposable, one's not. Interesting. Now we can play with the metaphor of burdens and loads. Look carefully at the text. Verse 2, what comes before verse 2? What's the context of this verse? What is verse 1 talking about? That's verse 2. What does verse 1 tell us? If one of you is caught in sin, Now, we will broadly apply a verse like verse 2 to say carry each other's burdens. And I don't think it's wrong to say if you have a burden in your life, the body of Christ is here to help you carry it, whatever that burden is. But specifically to this context, the burden they're talking about is if one of you is caught in sin. That's going to create a burden in your life and also in the life of everyone else who knows you. So let's keep going with the questions here. In the situations mentioned below, what are some of the negative results? Oh, sorry, I got to add a piece to this. So here's the explanation. A load is your responsibility. The load, and so that's why I love the idea of a load is something in front of you that you kind of pick up and carry, like in a wheelbarrow. That would be a pretty fair, you know, metaphor, because in this context, the load is what God has given to you that you are responsible for. That's your life, your responsibilities, the things that you have stewardship of. My family is, oh, that's going to sound bad. My family is my load. That's okay. I'm their load too, so it's all good. You know, my work is part of my load. My friendships, you know, those are, my load is the things that I am responsible for every day. A burden in this case is considered to be something additional that is added to our life. In the context of this passage, the results of sin that are present in my life or in the life of somebody else. Okay? So a load is my responsibility, your load is your responsibility, but a burden is something extra that's been piled on top of you, either through your sin or the sin of someone else or just the brokenness of this world. So, and that to me becomes very important for pastoral care. Because as a church, not our church, but as the big church, part of the way we respond to sin issues is usually to say, get away from me until you figured it out. Now, there is a point in time in church discipline where that needs to happen, yes. But when somebody has a sin issue in their life, according to this passage, am I supposed to walk away from them first, or am I supposed to help them carry their burden first? That gets real uncomfortable, by the way. Somebody else can carry the burden? Hey, call Pastor Matt. Depends on the burden. But so a burden is an additional weight put on our shoulders. A load is our responsibility. So which one, according to this passage, are we supposed to have sole responsibility for?
Your load.
Yeah. What are we supposed to do with our burdens? Yeah, bear one another, share them, seek guidance, all of that. What's that?
I would think we could do that with the load, ask for guidance and...
Yes, I would agree that asking for guidance was something we can do with our load. Like part of the load God has given me is I'm a father. Now, does that mean I am the only one who can parent my children or has anything wise to say? Well, no, I mean, there's tons of great grandparents and parents in this church, and so I can ask, you know, Chuck, you've raised kids, how would you handle blank? But it's still my responsibility to parent my children. I can't go, Chuck, they're yours now, bye, see ya. Yeah, I've just put a burden on him now.
I do that with Debbie all the time.
Yep. Okay. The difference would be... me asking your guidance to raise my kids versus me asking you to raise my kids. My load is to do it. My opportunity is to ask you for help.
Okay? When I was thinking of guidance, I was thinking more of spiritual guidance.
Sure.
You know, praying for your children and whatever load you have.
Mm-hmm. Does that mention the same thing?
Yeah. And that is a part of it. You know, and when we stand up and do a baby dedication, part of what I do is have all of you stand up and say, are you going to help this parent raise their child as the community of faith that they're a part of? And we all say yes. So, yeah, we do help each other, but it's still that parent's responsibility before God to raise that child and to lean on us for help. A burden would be, I want to get out of parenting if I'm going to talk about this. If a person I'm going to pick random sin, develops a gambling addiction and is torpedoing his or her family's finances. Okay? Is that a sin issue? If you're gambling to the point where it's controlling your life and you're wasting your family fortune and your kids are starving to death because you're, you know, pulling the lever at the slot machine, then yeah, I would say that that's a sin. That's a burden. You've now burdened your family. So if that's happening in the church and a person comes to me and says, you know, my spouse is a gambling addict, we don't have any food, we don't have any, you know, our bill's getting turned off, that's a burden because somebody isn't taking care of their load. But now they have a burden. My job as a brother in Christ is to say, what can I do to help you carry that burden? So part of that might be to help them with rent or help them with food, and probably somewhere along the way to confront the spouse and say, Jesus loves you, but you're an idiot, and you need to stop doing what you're doing. I word it nicer, but, you know, but basically to say, you need to stop what you're doing and make some changes. You know, and that would all be ways that we could help carry the burden. Does that help? Okay. All right. So, looking below, in the situations mentioned below, this is back on page 86, what are some negative results possible when someone takes over another's rightful load of responsibility? Because part of what this lesson is going to talk about is how if I try to take away your load, if I try to do it for you, what are the negative consequences of that? What's that? Possibly. First, Melissa, then Judy. What?
If you take somebody's load away from you, what are they actually meant to be your partner? They're not learning how to handle or deal with the situation.
Yep. Miss Judy, what was your thought? Okay, very good. It could create resentment. It could create dependence. It could create a whole lot of things. But let me read these opportunities, and you guys tell me, what are some negative results possible if we take over someone else's rightful load of responsibilities? Number one, a parent takes responsibility for completing her 10-year-old child's homework in an effort to improve his grades. Okay? Why is that bad? What's the negative consequence? Kid's not going to learn anything. Hopefully not. But that's all true. We can't take the test. We can't help the grades. What is the impact on the 10-year-old child? It teaches them to be lazy and that they're not accountable. What, you like it? See, that's why they came out with Common Core math. If I help you with math, it's like, you're, you know, it's just not going to be pretty. Okay. So. Very cool. So, yeah, so it enables, it actually takes away their chance to learn. It makes them lazy. Number two, a husband continually takes responsibility for phoning his wife's employer with excuses designed to cover up her drinking problem. Yeah, okay, and we all can get to what should, but I'm asking, what's the consequence if a husband is doing that, covering up his wife's drinking, making excuses to the employer? Okay, and it's great that we can all jump to things like codependent and enabler. Those are helpful descriptions.
He's asking to address the problem.
What is the problem?
The problem is that she has a drinking problem and he is not acknowledging that. He's not confronting it. He's not sitting down and saying, we need to discuss this.
Yep. And so by doing that, what happens to the wife? Absolutely. All right. Number three, finally in this section, a friend regularly takes responsibility for completing work assigned to a less productive coworker. You're working with somebody and they're a bit of a slacker, so you pick up the slack.
What if she's sick that day and she can't pick up her slack?
Yeah. That becomes really obvious in a hurry. But what does it do? What does it do for the other person? If I'm the slacker, what does it do for me if you're picking up my slack?
Makes them dependent.
Lazier.
It just allows them to continue down the wrong path.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that's part of the challenge of this, is anytime we pick up another person's load, we are depriving them of the opportunity to grow and change. And it allows them to stay the same. Did you? I'm sorry.
Yeah, and the load that we have is something that God has given us.
Yes. Yeah. Did everybody hear that?
So
the load we were given is something God has given us. Yeah. You know? Sorry, keep going.
Yeah, and if you take that, then you are depriving them of a blessing from God.
Mm-hmm.
All of those things that we've already said are true, but it's deeper than that. It's the person loses any kind of, like, their self-worth maybe goes down,
mm-hmm.
their fellowship with God, because then they're like, well, I'm worthless. Then yeah. They really do feel, you know, nobody loves me.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody really gives a rip about me, and God especially doesn't, because I don't have anything to do.
Yeah. And the other side, going along with that, the other side of it is, if I'm looking for you guys to carry my load for me, whose fault is it if it doesn't work?
Well,
yours.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Not mine.
Right.
So let me farm out a couple of assignments for you guys. It would be my fault, but if you've ever encountered someone who has a habit of dumping their load of responsibilities onto someone else, do they see it as their responsibility?
No.
Oh. Yes, sir, Mr. Jeff.
Another thing that you have to take in mind, too, is there's some manipulation going on there, too, if that's happening, if you're allowing that to happen.
Yeah, absolutely. And usually the manipulation is, I make you feel like it's really your fault if you don't help me out. My life is horrible, and it's your fault.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, absolutely.
Sometimes it's a control thing. Like, if you don't like the way they're doing it, then you want to do it your way.
Oh, yeah, sometimes it's on us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They're not doing it right.
That'd be me. My control thing.
Well, if you guys have a book, let's turn the page to page 88, please. Turn to page 88. The writers of this curriculum, they have come up with an ever-clever term to describe what it's like when I take the load of another person. They call it a monkey. You've heard the expression, monkey on our back. So they've used that terminology to describe, if I am taking your load of responsibility on me, I have just put a monkey on my back. Right? And so the idea here is I'm going to read these examples, and you tell me if it's a monkey or not a monkey. Okay? Number one, when your anxiety about another person's feelings, problems, or behaviors leads you to take responsibilities on yourself, is that a monkey or not a monkey?
Monkey.
Monkey, definitely. When you choose to help someone by listening, being with them, or providing caring emotional support, monkey or not a monkey?
No, monkey.
Not a monkey, correct. What's that? And that's one of the things that AA is really good at, is making sure you don't take the monkey of her addiction on your back.
Yep.
So, yeah, very good. But, yeah, so there's a point where if I'm listening to people, being with them, and providing caring emotional support, that can become a monkey if I don't stay in that lane. But generally speaking, that's not a monkey. Number three, when you feel pressure to take actions for others that they are being called to take care of by themselves, monkey or not?
Monkey,
yes. Number four, when you're more worried about another's problem than they are, monkey or not?
Monkey.
Monkey, definitely. Number five, when you choose to help someone without taking control or ownership of their problem.
Not a monkey.
Why is that not a monkey?
Because you're making them responsible.
Yep.
You're helping, not
doing. Right, you're putting a bet on your plate.
Yep. when the burden falls to them. And again, we get this in the church with people from the neighborhood who come in, or people from the community who come in asking for benevolence. You know, we love helping people. Obviously, we're still taking an offering this week and next week for Pete and Monica because we love helping people. We love, you know, they have a burden. We're helping to carry that burden. But when somebody comes in, look, I remember I had one dude, I think I shared this with you guys. He came in saying he needed money to buy insulin for his baby. Oh, heart-rending tale. That was also a different type of load. Because if a child truly has diabetes and you don't have insulin, you go to the ER, they give it to you. But my response to him was not to run to Walgreens and buy insulin for him, and certainly wasn't to give him money. I encouraged him to take ownership of, you know, if this is a true situation, I'm certainly going to help. Why don't you go get me their prescription and bring it here, and then I'll make sure it gets filled. That was a year and a half ago. I'm still waiting. But again, I'm not going to solve this problem for him. Whenever he needs money, you know, I'm going to put it back on him to solve it himself. Okay, number six. When you take more responsibility for solving another's problem than they do. Monkey, definitely. Number seven. When you find seekers becoming overly dependent on you for advice, answers, or solutions. That's a dangerous one, guys. It's really nice when people tell us that they like what we tell them. You're such a help to me. I couldn't do this without you. That is manipulation. Hit the ejection lever quickly. Number eight, when you don't feel anxious or compelled or manipulated into helping. Not a monkey. Number nine, when you can experience grace and freedom in making your decisions. Not a monkey. And number 10, when you can trust God and the seeker for the outcome. Not a monkey. Thank you very much. All right. So we want to put this into action just a little bit. In your book, page 89 and 90. And you guys will probably need these. What I'd like you guys to do for the next little while, anyone else at this table need? Yeah, the rules are a little different in marriage, but that's all right. What I would like you guys to do, you can do this on your own, you can do this with the people at your table, but would you spend some time and go through these? We're going to take about 10 minutes to do as many of these as we can. And ultimately the question is, let me just read through it. Helpers who avoid taking the monkeys can minister life, hope, and peace to others without becoming burned out themselves. Handling monkeys in a healthy way requires a clear understanding of problem ownership. When sorting out who owns the problem, there are four possibilities. I own the problem, you own the problem, we own the problem, or there is no problem.
No problem.
No problem, exactly. Have you ever had somebody come, you know, I get this with the kids all the time. This happened and that happened, it was horrible. And blah, 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 blah. You start saying, okay, there's really no problem here. We'd love you, go away. You know, there's a time when people get worked up and we need to say, you know, there's really no problem here. You just had hurt feelings, get over it. Lovingly in the name of Jesus. In the following situations, try to decide what the problem is and who has the rightful responsibility for solving it. What's that?
The first one talks about writing the kid's name, so she's the monkey.
I didn't write it.
Any instances that may or may not be true at your table, we'll assume are hypothetical. There's 10 of these guys. Could you guys spend the next couple minutes and do that, please? Go. All right, my friends. Hey, for the sake of time, let's come back together. We'll kind of run through these as quickly as we can. Now, here's the thing that I want to talk about when we close our time together. why does this matter in the life of our church? Because I know we've talked about Galatians 6, burdens and loads. But as far as us as a community of faith, why is this important? I believe that it is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it here. But I believe that this piece especially is extremely important. So, but let's go through the stuff on your page, and then we will have that discussion at the end. Just want to kind of plant that in your mind to get you thinking. Number one, I have put off writing my term paper until the last minute and want you to stay up late tonight typing it for me. You have to prepare for an important business meeting tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. What is the problem?
Procrastination.
Yes. Parents, can I get an amen? Children? Yeah, thank you. I love the one at 11 o'clock at night. Hey, I need this for tomorrow. I guess you aren't going to get it because can't do it now. Who owns this problem?
I do.
This is my problem. If you're reading it in the first person, I have put off writing my term paper. The person who is I is their problem. Yep, absolutely. Number two, you have agreed to watch the kids so I can go to a symphony, but a friend called you with free tickets to the 50-yard line of an important playoff game. The game happens to be on the same night as the symphony. I love that my group was saying, bail on the symphony anyway. the game is way more important.
How many tickets is there?
Yeah, how many tickets do we have? Start farming it out. But as far as it's written, what is the problem? Made a commitment, and why is that a problem? Is it a problem to make commitments?
No.
What is the problem? There's
a
conflict with the commitment that I've made. Ooh. In this day and age, how many of us have that on a regular basis? Okay. Whose problem is this as it is written?
Yours.
Why?
Because you didn't
lose your babies. Yep. But, okay, very true. You might lose a babysitter. You didn't weigh all the options. But what is the problem? Or what, when you say you own the problem, what is the problem? There's no problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. But if somebody is coming to you saying that I made this commitment and now I have this game and I want to go, whose problem is it, yours or theirs? Yes. Why?
They made the commitment.
Correct. Number three, I'm a member of the search committee charged with finding a new school administrator. I didn't know schools did that. I thought it was just churches. But, hey, whatever works. The committee members can't agree on which candidates to interview. What is the problem?
Not on the same page.
Indecision.
Too many chiefs,
not enough Indians. Yes. Bottom line, the committee can't agree. That is a problem. Who owns this problem?
We all do,
yes. All right. Number four, I thought you were angry at me for canceling our appointment, but I discovered that you were happy to have extra time to catch up with your friend visiting from out of town. What is the problem?
No problem.
Hurt feelings.
Hurt feelings. Okay.
So the problem was my ego.
Oh, interesting.
I love
that we're reading into this. Read it carefully. I thought you were angry with me, but I discovered that you were happy to have extra time. Is there a problem here?
No problem.
If there was a problem. Yeah, and if this would have been worded differently, it would be my problem. But and that's an important thing because we all can very quickly overthink this one and figure out how it could become a problem. Part of what we need to always do as human beings is just go, there's no problem, okay, I'm good, and move along. But yeah, it's very, very easy to see how my ego and my self-importance can be a problem. Number five. The doctor says that my wife is in perfect health and my wife is satisfied with her fitness level, but I think she should exercise at least an hour each day, but I just can't get her motivated.
Death row.
Death row.
We haven't got great videos for her to watch.
with you on that. I was with you on the exercise. I was with that. That is their burden. I am with you. Yeah, that is their burden. All right. I'm afraid to ask this question, but what's the problem? What's that?
Trying to be controlling.
Interesting. Yes, Miss Nancy. Okay. You think it's no? Why would it be no problem? Right.
So according to her, there is no problem.
According to her, there is no problem. But this is written from the perspective of the husband, that even though he's acknowledging there is no problem, I still want her to work out like crazy anyway. What is the problem? What is the problem? He wants to control. Okay, that might be it. What's that? Every marriage has a problem or two. that returns it to his, your problem. Okay? But in the most simple terms, what's the problem here?
He ought to mind his own business.
He ought to mind his own business. He should acknowledge that his wife is beautiful all the time, no matter what, in all circumstances. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Dodge a bullet on that one.
Did you notice your wife was watching your
My wife is always watching my response. Yep. I can usually feel when the death threat is imminent, and usually I deserve it when it is. But at its most basic level, you know, and whether that husband is controlling or has another issue or whatever, the most simple way to phrase this problem is he wants his wife to exercise more. Whatever's driving him to that, it might be control, it might be his own insecurity, it might be, we don't know. But the bottom line, based on what we read here, the problem is he wants her to work out more. Whose problem is this?
His.
Yeah, you own the problem. All right. Number 6, our family has always wanted to take a vacation together, but it's very difficult to coordinate 6 schedules for a 2-week period. What's the problem?
Scheduling,
yes. Who does this belong to? All of us, yes. Number 7. I decided to go on a diet to lose 10 pounds before Christmas, but every place I go, before Christmas, I know. But every place I go, people keep pushing food in front of me. Christmas is 4 days away, and I'm very frustrated that I've lost a pound. What is the problem? Dieting at the wrong time of year. Okay, what else?
Willpower.
And blame shifting. Okay, we're getting to a lot of, like, motive issues. I'm just asking, what's the problem? And I love how we're all doing that. We all immediately go to what's the problem? Her self-control, blame shifting, all that may be true. I'm just asking what's the problem that she's bringing.
Can't lose weight.
Yep. And by the way, if you eat everything that ends in Edo's, like I said last week, I don't care what diet plan you're on, you're just up a creek. Can't lose weight. Who does it belong to? Yeah, I own the problem. You know, if it's I decided to go on a diet, I own the problem. Number 8, you've been feeling low and anxious really. Let me try that again. You have been feeling low and anxious recently. You know that I'm on the board of directors of a mental health agency, and you want me to make an appointment for you. What's the problem?
You need help.
Someone's trying to get you to solve their problem.
Okay. What is the problem being presented?
I don't feel good.
What's that, Darren?
Anxiety.
You are feeling depressed and anxious. Absolutely. That is the problem. Now, we're automatically going to the next layer and trying to figure out what's wrong with the person, like you want me to be their secretary or whatever. But who, if you are feeling depressed and anxious, whose problem is it?
Yours.
Thank you. All right, number 9. I've been asked to coordinate the high school reunion. I've been hoping that they would ask me.
Not a problem.
Number 10, you are deeply offended by the pastor's sermon on tithing. Let me pause for effect. Oh, sorry. You are deeply offended by, and honestly, guys, if you guys ever are offended by something I say, there's the other reason I do that said dot today. You're welcome to call me on it. You're welcome to do it in person. I don't care if you do it anonymously. You're welcome to do that. If I ever say something that offends you, bear in mind, I might push back and say, why? Was it your problem or my problem? But if it's my problem, I'll own it. So anyway, you were deeply offended by the pastor's sermon on tithing because you have such a close relationship with his secretary. You can ask her to make your feelings known to him. Good luck with that, by the way. But no, so basically the thing is, you're offended with the pastor, so you ask the secretary to talk to the pastor on your behalf. What is the problem?
You're offended.
You are offended, yes. Whose problem is it?
Yours.
Right. Now, as we're going through this, we all kind of jump to the next level of going, you know, the husband is controlling, the person is, you know, blame shifting and all that other stuff. And again, that all may be true. But why is it important just to identify what the problem is? Yeah, you can deal with it more objectively. If somebody comes to me, the number 8 one, you've been feeling low and anxious recently. You know that I'm on the board of this agency. You want me to make an appointment. I may be controlling if I'm saying that. There's probably an issue going on with me. But how does it help if I start assigning? Yeah, let's go with an easier one. Sorry, I've decided to lose 10 pounds before Christmas. Okay. That may not be smart. Does it help me to deal with the motive, or does it help me to deal with the problem? Because if I come to someone and say, you're controlling, or the husband, we had fun with that one, the husband wants his wife to lose weight and exercise like crazy, even though she's in perfect health. We all jumped in and said, that's a controlling husband. If somebody came up to you and said, you're a controlling spouse, how likely are you to listen to anything else they have to say? But if we can keep the... And that may be a conversation that needs to happen someday with somebody else. But when somebody brings you the problem, and you can just say, well, let's talk about what health is. And whose responsibility is it? Yours or hers? You know? So anyway, so just an opportunity for us to engage in conversations differently. Now, here's the question I have to close out our time. Why does this matter in church? And I'm thinking specifically in our church relationships.
Because we need to get along together.
Because we need to get along together. Yes. What is easier for us to do?
Blame others and ignore the problem.
Actually, all that pretty much works. But how many times have we heard, and I won't ask for a show of hands or examples, just for my own fragile ego's sake, how many times have we heard someone rake the pastor over the coals and say the problem is him rather than identifying what the problem is? And I make it on myself, but we could do it about the music. We could do it about whatever committee you're a part of. We could do it about Sunday school. We could do it about any aspect. Do we attack the person or do we deal with the problem? Well, I know we should deal with the problem, absolutely.
But we don't deal with the problem because most of us don't want to confront the other person. Mm-hmm. We would rather come to you and then let you go to them and then let you take it over there. By the time it gets there, it probably doesn't even have anything to do with what the actual issue was.
Yeah.
It's all wrong. Unfortunately, his feelings are hurt, and it's crazy because nobody wants to be the adult and own their feelings.
And I agree, but part of the reason for that is we've probably all experienced it when we bring a concern to someone and then we get attacked in return. The more that we're able to identify, here's the problem, whether it's my controlling issue or whether it's your insecurities or whether it's whatever's going on under here, that may be true or may not be true. But when we can identify the problem, that gives us a safe way to address it without damaging other people. Yes, ma'am.
Right, and it is interesting on this paper, things that I wrote down were the things that were saying what the problem with the person was. And when you took over and said, no, the problem is that she doesn't have a babysitter. The problem is that she doesn't feel well. The problem is that I want my wife to lose some weight or I want her to continue to be healthy, mm-hmm. Not like procrastination or commitment or no one is on the same page.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think when we can make the problem separate from the person, it makes it easier to fix the problem. You know, for example, if Dingus came in to me and said, my wife's in perfect health, my wife is satisfied with her fitness level, the doctor said she's fine, but I wanted to exercise more. My first response would probably be something like, I am so glad that you are that concerned about your wife's well-being. Let's have a conversation about how we can make sure that you're supporting her in her fitness goals. Something to that effect. Because, again, I'm not calling him a controlling, idiotic husband, which he may well be, and that may be a conversation we have later. But, again, if he's truly concerned about his wife's fitness, that gives us a chance to actually fix the problem. Other questions, comments, or thoughts? Why is this important in the context of church? So we can help each other without hurting each other more. Yes?
Well, the passage in Galatians 6 talks about restoring people in a spirit of gentleness.
Yes, I was just going to that passage. Thank you.
And then eventually, we should, the ultimate goal is restoration.
Yes. Because we all know people who have left the church because they were wounded by other Christians, right? What pains me is when people leave the church not because they were hurting, but because they were so afraid that the hurt was the only thing that they would experience. I'm so used to people being hurt, I'm just going to leave now before I get hurt. Our community, as Lola was pointing out, our community, this is our witness. I don't care how good the music and preaching is. Our ability to love one another, that's what draws people for the long term. If we want them to be anything else other than spectators of a show, if we want them to join us and do discipleship with us, our ability to do life together matters. It really does. And so that's why, to me, this is important that we do this. I realize this is not normal Bible teaching. I realize this isn't what we're used to. But as we bring in people from all different walks of life and all different cultures that are in our neighborhood, we're going to need to have more of these conversations, not less. And we have two choices. We're either going to attack the person or deal with the problem in most of those conversations. My hope is that we will continue to be the people that can lovingly, in the spirit of gentleness, restore people, carry their burdens, and get rid of them rather than adding to it. And a lot of times, so if you want to put it another way, this is identifying what the burden actually is. It's probably their fault they're carrying it. Because I love Galatians 6:1, where it says, why do I have a burden? Because I sinned. Whose fault is that? Mine. Now I have a burden. And as the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to help us carry that burden so that there can be restoration. Not to gloss over sin, not to ignore sin, not to just pretend it didn't happen. But the ultimate goal, as Darren said, is to restore the person into our fellowship, into relationship with God, all of those things. And that's possible when we can separate the problem from the person. Okay, there's still personal stuff we got to deal with, absolutely. But as far as how we interact with people. All right, those of you in your who have books, 91, I just encourage you to give 91 and 92, give that a read over a different time. We got to wrap up because of time right now. Give some helpful steps on how to continue to do that. But for right now, any other closing thoughts or insights before we wrap up and call it a day? All right. So next week, just to plan ahead with bated breath, we'll finish this session or this this study up. Unless there's a huge need for us to go one more week, if there is anything, we'll do that. But otherwise, I'm planning on next week we will be done. It'll be the end of the curriculum. We'll just have to work on some application. Any other questions, comments, thoughts before I pray? I believe we need to take down tables and chairs, so if anyone can lend a hand with that when we're done, I would greatly appreciate it. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
Are we taking prayer requests?
We did earlier, but if there's more, we certainly have room. Yes. What time do you go in?
I leave at 11. Surgery's at
1. Okay. Okay. I'll talk to you in just a second, okay? We'll be praying for you. All right, anything else? Let's pray. Father, as we gather in your presence again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come alongside one another. We thank you that you have not called us to a solitary, isolated faith, Lord. We thank you that you have called us to do our walk with you in fellowship with the rest of us. We thank you for the community of believers. And Father, we recognize that in our flesh, it is so easy for us to attack people and to do things that we've talked about here. But Father, we just thank you that we have the opportunity to help each other carry their burdens, to restore people in a spirit of gentleness. And so, Father, we just ask and pray that you would lead us and guide us in those conversations. Father, we pray for Judy in particular, Lord. As she's going in for surgery tomorrow, Lord, we just pray that you would minister your spirit of peace into her life, give her confidence, give her comfort. And Lord, most of all, we just pray that you would continue to guide the hand of the doctors, nurses, and technicians, and all the wonderful people that you have trained and equipped to help heal us. Lord, we thank you for the way you've made our body, that the doctors can do their work. So, Father, we just pray for Judy. We ask that you bless her and watch over her. And, Father, we just pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.